about the some parts and some, let's say, phrases of Ziyaratul Ashura. A phrase in this holy ziyarat says that Ya Sallallahu Ibn Thari. If we want to make a rough translation of that, it means that, oh, who is the blood of God? And this is a phrase that we are going to talk about and ask some questions with regard to this very phrase from the respected guest to speak of the show, Sheikh Nur Muhammad from Qom Seminary Schools, a researcher in Islamic studies. Sheikh Nur, before starting our discussion, I would like to welcome you to this show and say salam to you.
Salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. I'm very happy to be here and thank you for having me.
Thank you very much. Dear Sheikh, can you please shed some light on this part of Ziyaratul Ashura, where in this Qudsi Hadith, as some say, and also in this renowned Ziyara and supplication, it has been mentioned that is Imam alayhi salam, Imam Hussein alayhi salam, has been addressed as the Thar Allah ibn Thar, wal-witr al-mawtur. What does this phrase mean? If you are actually enlighten us on this, would be grateful.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Yes, actually we have this phrase in Ziyarat Ashura and maybe in other Ziyarah for Imam al-Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. About the meaning of this phrase of the Ziyarat Ashura, we have different interpretations. First of all, they have been interpreted to the meaning of Tharullah, which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will revenge for the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. Actually, this is referring to the importance of the, you know, martyrdom of Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and how, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to revenge for the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam. Actually, it has been mentioned that it is At-talabu bid-dam, which means kind of revenging. Of course, I have to explain that when we talk about the revenge of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or other qualities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty, has it, it has a specific meaning in that. It does not mean that Allah has some, you know, humanistic characters. Rather, it means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going to revenge, you know, for the blood of Imam Hussein. And actually, it is kind of metaphoric, which is referring to the importance of the blood of Imam Hussein and how, you know, great the tragedy of Karbala, you know, was. Another interpretation of that, it means that Tharullah, which means, as you mentioned, the blood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah.
But again, we have to explain about this issue. What does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blood or other, you know, human character? For example, we have in the verse of Noble Quran, Yadullah fawqa aydihim. The hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is over all other hands.
But it does not necessarily mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has a hand.
Yes,
or exactly. Allah has some, let's say, blood, that actually the blood of God is there.
Exactly. Or for example, we have Baytullah, in the Baytika al-Muharram. Okay?
Yeah.
The host of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Does it mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has host for himself? Not at all. Rather, it means, you know, talking about the, you know, Arabic points of that, Arabic, if you go to the Arabic literature, you find that it is kind of idafa tashrifiyya,
yes,
which means that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a metaphoric way, wanted to talk about the greatness of the position of the host of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, referring to the Kaaba. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said that in the Baytika al-Muharram, the host of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because he wanted to attribute it to himself.
Very true.
And to give some kind of authority and some kind of importance to the host of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because it is related to him, himself.
True.
And when we say Yadullah fawqa aydihim, it is actually kind of, let's say, metaphoric way. He wanted to say that the power of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala dominated over all powers. Okay? But if you go to some Islamic denominations, unfortunately, they have been interpreted to the physical way.
Yeah.
And they actually, they believe in kind of physical character for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Yeah. But we have that laysa kamithli shay.
But yes, exactly. But in other verses of Noble Quran, very clearly Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that nobody is like him. Laysa kamithlihi shay. Or other verses of Noble Quran. For example, Allahu samad lam yalid wa lam yulad wa lam yakun lahu kufuwan ahad. Nobody is like him.
Yeah.
You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, everybody is looking for him, the meaning of samad. Of course, it has another, you know, interpretation. I do not want to go to that. As-sayyidul masmoodu ilayhi, which means everybody has kind of tendency toward Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he said that, you know, nobody is like him. وَلَمْ يَكُنْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٍ. Okay,
very
nobody
true.
Is similar to him or like to, you know, liken to him.
So accordingly, those ahadith that actually some refer to that Allah, for example, in the days of and the nights of Jum'ah comes down from the seventh heaven to the first heaven and so on and so forth. So they cannot be trusted then anyhow.
Of course they cannot be, you know, accepted because this is, you know, exactly opposite to the verse of Noble Quran, against the verse of Noble Quran.
Very true.
We cannot accept that.
Questions and answers on Islamic beliefs on IRIB English Radio. You can send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir. Inshallah, inshallah,
inshallah, you'll find your way. But, you know, even rationally speaking, it is not acceptable if you go to the, you know, interpretation and explanation of different scholars talking about the character of Allah and the traits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you find that it has, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not have any limits,
okay?
Does not have any boundaries, no, and he is not
material
like anybody.
I mean, material by itself bounds the person or bounds the existence. So Allah cannot be actually limited to material body or material thing.
Exactly. And how this limited body can be the Almighty, the creator of this universe. Of course, I do not want to go to the,
definitely,
you know, that point. The point that we are talking about, when we say that Tharullah, if we say that Imam Hussein is blood of Allah, it means that he is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted to give some kind of importance to the blood of Imam Hussein.
Yeah.
And wanted to say, when you shed his blood, actually, you have disrespected Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
The same way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala glorifies his house by saying that Baytullah. The same way that he magnifies his power with when he says that Yadullah. Right? The same way
exactly,
that you
yes.
explained Didi.
And we have, for example, fi jambillah, we have in different verses of Noble Quran. What does it mean? That, you know, it does not mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kind of dimension. That, for example, you have disrespected the one of the traits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Or baqiyatullah.
Yes. You know, we have, you can
many
find
many words that we can find in the Holy
many
Quran.
Many things have been attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But I would like to ask my dear listeners to go and to, you know, understand and to have kind of a study about what we attribute to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
True.
And most of them, they have some kind of glorification to that specific point that he wanted to say and to attribute it to Allah in order to show the importance and the glory of that point. Okay,
yeah.
Like Baytullah and like Yadullah, many other points which have been attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I want to summarize this point, when we say that Tharullah, blood of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, referring to the point that how great the blood of Imam Hussein alayhi salam was and how it has been attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually you have, you know, shed the blood of Allah, which means you disrespected to the position and to the, you know, to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh. And how about the remaining part of al-witr al-mawtur?
About the witr al-mawtur, you know, it means that he is unique personality.
Yeah.
Because we have Salatul Witr, or in other point, in other term, we call it Salatul Witr.
Yeah.
Anyway, but this Witr means unique one.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And Mawtur, it is a kind of emphasis on that, you know.
Very true.
Which means that Imam Hussein was a unique personality and unique, you know, individual. Nobody is
similar
to him in talking about the morality of Imam Hussein, the position and the status of Imam Hussein, alayhi salatu wasalam.
Very true.
Another point and another interpretation for Mawtur, it means that the person, an individual which, you know, actually whose companions have been martyred. And has nobody, and you know, no supporter for himself, you know.
Very true.
Another interpretation of that. So you can have this kind of interpretation for the term Witr and Mawtur.
So both these phrases actually are going to show the importance of a person who is being described here in these phrases. That is Imam Hussein alayhi salam. To see how great he was while he presents his own life and the life of his family, his kids, his brothers and sisters, before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then, and says that, okay, this is me and all belong to you. So Allah wants to compensate and actually glorifies and actually praises him in this way, in this Qudsi hadith, because a Qudsi hadith is a hadith that is attributed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is, Allah has said it, the wording is the wording of Allah. But it has been narrated in the, in the words of the Holy Prophet or the infallibles. So all in all, these two phrases actually want to show the importance of a person who is being described here, that is Imam Hussein alayhi salam, and wants to tell us, it doesn't want to tell us that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blood and his blood is there, and also the uniqueness of Imam Hussein should be connected to the earlier phrase, that is the phrase before that, that is the importance of something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he himself will take the revenge of his blood. Is there any other point, Sheikh, to finalize the discussion?
Talking about these issues, you know, just if I want to give a reference for this point, you can go to Kitab al-Tawheed, which has been compiled by Sheikh al-Sadur. In some part of this great, you know, masterpiece, Sheikh al-Sadur talks about the different attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he tries to give accurate interpretation for these attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As, for example, sure. The example I gave about the Yadullah and many other examples that I do not want to go to the details of that. But if you want to have a kind of accurate interpretation of these issues, you can go to that specific book.
Thank you very much, dear Sheikh Nur Muhammad, for your scholarly enlightenment. And your respected listeners, for thank you for listening to Q&A Islamic Beliefs from IRB English Radio. I'd like to invite you to join us again on our upcoming session. Till then, I'll leave you in Allah's protection. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Inna fil jannati nahran min laban. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. Li aliyin wa husayin wa hasan. إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن لعلي وحسين وحسن لعلي وحسين وحسن كل من كان محبا لهم كل من كان محبا لهم يدخل الجنة من غير حزن يدخل الجنة من غير حزن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن إن في الجنة نهرا من لبن علي
Yusuf Jalali, Tehran.
Rubashavit Gaza.
Jerome Hughes, Brussels.
Saeed Poreza, London.
Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Saeed Aminolemi, Kabul.
Shahanabad, Indian administered Kashmir.
Round the world with reporters.
Hundreds of pro-Palestine activists marched through central Vienna on Friday to vent their anger following Israel's recent bombardment of Gaza. They joined thousands of other protesters worldwide who were shocked into action after the three-day Israeli offensive left over 350 Palestinians wounded, 46 dead, including 16 children, according to Palestinian officials.
Following the recent violence against Gaza, shocking images of children suffering and dying went absolutely viral on social media. Yet despite these disturbing images doing the rounds, they haven't been routinely featured in Western mainstream media circles. In fact, it's incredibly rare for any images of Palestinian suffering to be published at all.
They are suffering every day, every single day. People got arrested, children got arrested, people got murdered. Gaza, what we saw last week in three, 4 days, got bombed. They have no electricity. They have no way to go anywhere. They are blocked from the Israeli occupation.
I need to tell my people that we are standing up for them. We are resisting from abroad. So you have to stay strong. And I'm an artist, so it is a duty for me to raise the voice for the ones who are not heard.
We need to raise our voice, and Austria cooperates with Israel. And that's what we are doing here also, is that we want to make people aware of this, that Austria is cooperating with Israel.
Despite regular condemnation of Israeli aggression by human rights groups, Palestinians continue to suffer while the Western world looks on, leaving few options left for Palestinians driven to fight for their very survival. Robert Carter, Vienna.
In mid-August last year, the Taliban took control of Afghanistan and the Western-backed government collapsed. On its anniversary, the Afghan people have not forgotten what they went through during this period. Economic collapse triggered by the U.S. seizure of nearly $9 billion in Afghan assets and cuts in global aid has been one of their main struggles. Afghans lived through a harsh winter with little food. Based on a poll by Gallup Institute, nearly all Afghans rated their lives as poorly enough to be considered suffering. Meanwhile, some neighboring countries and international bodies rushed aid to the country.
We witnessed that after the Taliban takeover, people sold their children and body organs to put food on the table. I personally lost my job and have been unemployed for months. Millions of others were unable to make ends meet due to food and cash scarcity. I urge the U.S. and the international community to release frozen Afghan funds and let the flow of aid. Afghans can no longer bear the ongoing miseries.
The security situation in the meantime has been far better than in the past two decades. That's to say, people experienced less violence and conflict this year. However, the occasional attacks by the Daesh terrorist group continue to haunt the community.
Previously, our people were living with the U.S. bombardments on their territories. Under the pretext of the war against terror, the U.S. pushed terror in Afghanistan for 20 years and violated all rights of Afghans. Since the Taliban have come to power, our country has been more secure and peaceful. I hope the Taliban succeed in cracking down on Daesh terrorist group and tightening security for all.
The Taliban, on the other hand, failed to gain international recognition. Afghans and the global community have criticized the Taliban for not forming an all-inclusive government.
This week marks the one-year anniversary of the Taliban takeover. To date, the Taliban have been unable to form a government representing all walks of Afghan society and protect their rights. In Afghanistan's history, no government has been successful without securing national legitimacy and being inclusive. The Taliban should learn from the past, seek fair engagement with Afghans, and be flexible against the global community.
All things considered, international bodies and rights groups continue to engage with the de facto Taliban to advocate for the rights of Afghans and address their needs. They also have been calling on the Taliban to open girls' school as soon as possible.
1 year into the Taliban government, Afghans are calling on the international community to help the country's economy and force the U.S. to release its frozen assets. At the same time, they said the new government should engage more in diplomacy with other countries to improve the situation in Afghanistan. Rahmatullah Baghban, Kabul.
As Israel's systematic attacks on Gaza and Al-Quds persist, another war continues to rage on in Europe. The battle pits pro-Palestine activists pushing a global anti-Israel boycott campaign versus local authorities who back ties with Israel. Founded in 2005, Boycott, Divestment and Sanctions, also known as BDS, is a Palestinian-led movement promoting economic sanctions on Israel. Due to the movement's popularity, Tel Aviv has lobbied European lawmakers to criminalize the group and its activities. France, Germany and Britain are key battlegrounds, but lesser known is the struggles of the BDS in Austria. Speaking to local members, a crackdown on BDS activism remains ongoing.
It started in 2018 when, the local city government of Vienna, they implemented city resolutions, for example, against the BDS movement, where they say all local institutions and governmental institutions are not allowed anymore to support the movement, so which means all public places, they are restricted for us. All these restrictions against the BDS movement in Austria, in Europe and worldwide, I think it's a reaction from the Zionist movement and from the Zionist lobby, because BDS is getting stronger and stronger.
The Vienna city government are currently suing a BDS Austria representative over a Facebook post showing an image plastered over an official city poster. Elsewhere, support for the BDS can get you labelled anti-Semitic due to Austria adopting the controversial IHRA definition on anti-Semitism.
European authorities are introducing new legislation which aims to stop the activities of the peaceful boycott campaign. But policing people's desires not to invest in the Israeli regime is proving a near impossible task. Speaking to representatives of the BDS here in Vienna, they say that the response is an inevitable backlash to the group's success in undermining and damaging Israel's reputation across the continent. Robert Carter, Vienna.
Turkey's Foreign Minister Mevlut Cavusoglu says he had a side talk with Syrian Foreign Minister Faisal Miqdad on the sidelines of the Non-Aligned Movement Summit in October last year. The Turkish minister added he suggested a reconciliation to take a place between the Syrian government and the opposition, noting that without such a step, Syria will continue to face a crisis. Cavusoglu said that the EU and the international community would support a ceasefire in the war-torn country, and that no country would help in Syria's rebuild the process if a ceasefire is not achieved.
To prevent the division of Syria, there must be a strong administration in Syria. The will that can dominate every corner of its lands can only be achieved through unity and solidarity. We need to bring the opposition and government together for reconciliation. There will be no permanent peace otherwise.
Some believe such a revelation is a signal indicating Turkey is preparing for its cross-border military operation in northern Syria. In recent weeks, the Turkish army has been sending reinforcements to northern Syria near the town of Tel Rifat. The town is under the control of Kurdish YPG forces, a U.S.-backed militia that Turkey considers the armed wing of the Kurdistan Workers' Party, known as PKK.
I think the timing of this announcement comes as Turkey is preparing for a cross-border military operation to secure the border area and push back Kurdish forces. A reconciliation between the government and the opposition will not only bring peace to Syria, but also Turkey, a country that has been directly affected by the Syrian war, from terrorist attacks to the refugee crisis.
Some analysts believe Turkey has long been serving its own agenda in Syria. For example, by supporting some opposition groups inside Syria who served Ankara's interest in securing its borders and pushing Kurdish forces back. It might be soon to say whether Ankara has changed its strategy in regards with Syria. What is clear for Turkey is that fighting or defeating the Kurdish militants cannot guarantee its security. Rashan Saglam, Istanbul.
Gas bills in Italy will likely double in cost from October the 1st if gas prices continue to rise this way. The recent announcement by power regulator ARERA has gone utterly unnoticed, with the Italian media focusing on the electoral campaign about a month away from the September 25 national elections. A week ago, the outgoing Italian government unveiled a 17 billion euros aid package aimed at protecting families from surging energy costs and rising consumer prices. However, ARERA and some energy experts have warned that very little has been done so far to reduce energy consumption in the country.
Italy's highly critical energy situation has been downplayed by politicians and the media. On one side, there is confidence about the country achieving its target of reaching storage levels of 90%, while on the other side, the risk that Russia could altogether stop the flow of gas to Italy has been underplayed.
Gas is central to Italy's energy systems. The country even produces over 50% of its electricity from natural gas. Rome has cut its reliance on Russian gas imports to 25% from about 40% at the start of the year, a decision that has thrown the energy sector into uncertainty. Some analysts have predicted annual gas bills could reach an average of 1,800 euros next year, almost double the annual average of 950 euros recorded this year. Many Italians are simply bewildered about how they can find themselves in a position of not being able to heat or light their homes.
It's been this way forever. I used to be a unionist. I saw the crisis coming. This is how our country works. We don't have any sovereignty.
Nothing works in this country. We have forever been in the hands of a bunch of swindlers and criminals. Italy has no future.
The outgoing government is planning to offset its dependence on Russian gas by signing new deals with African and Eastern Mediterranean countries and building new regasification plants in a number of Italian sea towns, a move that has met with staunch opposition from local residents. Max Civili, Rome.
Rights groups have accused the Israeli regime of committing war crimes against Palestinians in the Gaza Strip during its three-day onslaught against the territory. On Friday, Israeli forces started launching wanton attacks on Gaza, killing and maiming hundreds of civilians, including women and children. The fighting stopped on Sunday through an Egypt-mediated ceasefire, but Palestinians now have to live with the devastating aftermath of Israeli attacks. According to Al-Mizan Center for Human Rights, the Israeli attacks on Palestinians were systematic and deliberate and fall under Israel's strategy of using disproportionate and excessive force against civilians.
Al-Mizan Center for Human Rights reiterates its strongest condemnation of Israel's gross and systematic violations of international law, particularly in cases of extrajudicial killings and attacks against civilians and civilian objects. Such violations amount to war crimes and crimes against humanity for which those responsible must be held accountable.
Five wars have been unleashed between Israel and Palestinian resistance groups in Gaza since 2008. The regime has been using U.S.-made warplanes and weapons to hit targets in the densely populated area.
The United States and Israel are both responsible for the bloodshed in Gaza. Israel was given the green light from the United States to carry out the brutal attacks on Gaza under the watchful eye of the international community. Israel and the United States are partners in crime against the Palestinian people.
Human rights organizations say, based on the jurisdiction of the International Criminal Court, it is more than clear that Israel has been committing war crimes during its attacks on Gaza.
The impunity Israel continues to enjoy and the absence of accountability encourage Israeli officials to continue perpetuating war crimes against Palestinians. As evidenced by its latest aggression on Gaza, Israel does not hesitate to engage in prohibited acts of killing, including direct targeting of civilians. The International Criminal Court must at least investigate these crimes.
For decades now, there has been no pressure on Israel to stop its violence against civilians. Despite repeated and desperate pleas from human rights groups, the international community has stayed silent about the regime's atrocities against Palestinians.
Despite Israel's grave violations of international law, Palestinians continue to suffer due to international apathy. Now, rights groups are demanding that Israeli war criminals be brought to justice. Ashraf Shanan, Gaza.
Tragedy, injustice and destruction prompted a group of London rights organizations to call an emergency demonstration in support of Palestine and Palestinians. The Israeli bombardment of Gaza was the worst it's been since the May 2021 war that killed 260 Palestinians and destroyed thousands of homes and businesses. This new assault cost the lives of at least 47 Palestinians. A third of the scores killed were children. For those attending the demonstration opposite Downing Street, the official residence of the British Prime Minister, they needed to be present to raise their voice against the injustice.
What we've witnessed over the last few days is very familiar, but no less horrific. Once again, Israel has been bombing the Palestinian people in Gaza, claiming a right to self-defense. There's a reality here that any form of violence that is used to enforce occupation, used to enforce apartheid, used to enforce settler colonialism is by definition illegitimate. It is the Palestinian people who have a right to defense and to protect themselves.
One of the main themes linking the speakers at this event is the fact that the Israeli aggression is only made possible by the tacit support of states like the British, and that Palestinian blood remains on British hands.
The UK has obligations under international humanitarian law and the Geneva Convention to look after the people who are occupied rather than stand with the oppressor, with the world's 21st century apartheid state. They must stop, they must support the Palestinians in real terms, not through words, two-state solution, which means absolutely nothing, but in sanctioning Israel, because that's the next thing that needs to happen.
Your policy on the Palestinians has to change. Justice has to prevail. And the way the hypocrisy, the way they do deal with the Palestinian issue and other issues like the Ukrainian issues, for example, is at least we can say a hypocritical way of dealing with it. Therefore, we are here today to raise our voice and tell them that this is not acceptable.
Though a ceasefire is supposed to be in force, commentators point out that this simply means Israel has moved its campaign of aggression to other parts of occupied Palestine, including Nablus, where there have already been casualties, raising the specter of an escalation resulting in further Palestinian blood being shed. Amina Taylor, London.
Yemen's Ministry of Human Rights has held a press conference on the dire situation of Yemeni children amid the years-long Saudi rule on the country. The ministry has criticized the United Nations for its inaction on Saudi atrocities.
When the United Nations removed Saudi Arabia from the list of violators of children's rights, it encouraged the kingdom to continue killing Yemeni children and targeting service facilities for children such as schools, hospitals and health centers. It also prevented the entry of humanitarian and medical aid for children. We know that there are UN reports that talk about the spread of malnutrition amongst children, along with many chronic diseases that need care. But unfortunately, there is no real action to save the children of Yemen.
Officials say the UN has collaborated with the Saudi-led coalition in killing Yemeni children by providing political cover-up for Riyadh's violations. Moreover, the world body removed the kingdom from the list of groups accused of violating children's rights.
The United Nations is a clear and prominent partner in the aggressive war on Yemen, and we have in the 8 years of war clear evidence that the United Nations participated in all the crimes committed against the Yemenis and did not condemn Saudi Arabia for its crimes, but rather the victims bear everything the executioner does. The United Nations has contributed to the killing of Yemeni children through its silence and coverage of Saudi crimes. It has also removed Saudi Arabia 5 times from the list of violators of children's rights.
According to human rights groups, more than 9,000 children have been killed or maimed by Saudi airstrikes since the beginning of the war in 2015. Health officials say more than 1 million children are suffering from malnutrition, one of the highest numbers in the world.
Human rights activists say the United Nations is hostage to Saudi Arabia's funding for its programs. They say the world body has contributed to the killing of Yemeni children because of its silence on Saudi crimes. Abdul Latif Al-Washali, Sana.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
The Zionist regime's latest military assault on the Gaza Strip, codenamed Operation Breaking Dawn, spanned 3 days in early August and killed at least 44 Palestinians, including 16 children. Please stay with us for an article in this regard, written by Belen Fernandez, writer. This article is published under the heading, Israeli regime continues to routinize systematic slaughter. Here's more. The Zionist regime's latest military assault on the Gaza Strip, codenamed Operation Breaking Dawn, spanned 3 days in early August and killed at least 44 Palestinians, including 16 children. While lethal and non-lethal forms of Israeli regime military torment have continued to be fixtures of daily existence in Gaza even after the Israeli regime's so-called withdrawal from the territory in 2005, Breaking Dawn was the bloodiest episode since the 11-day Israeli regime attack in May 2021, nobly dubbed Operation Guardian of the Walls, which killed more than 260 Palestinians, including 67 children. A bit further back on the timeline, you will find Operation Protective Edge, when the Zionist regime military slaughtered no fewer than 2,251 people in Gaza, among them 551 Palestinian children. For its past, Operation Cast Lead, a 22-day affair that began in December of 2008, eliminated some 1,400 Palestinians, 300 of them children and the vast majority of them civilians. Rewind a bit further to the romantic charm of Operation Summer Rains, which commenced in June 2006 and gave way to the similarly poetic Operation Autumn Clouds. In their book Gaza in Crisis, U.S. scholar Noam Chomsky and scholar Ian Papp posit that Summer Rains constituted the most brutal attack on Gaza since 1967, with the systematic slaughter gradually assuming the air of inertia killing when the continued employment of massive power is done as daily routine and not as the implementation of a policy. Of course, if your state's policy happens to be terror, then seemingly senseless systematic slaughter is one way to implement it. The online version of the Cambridge Dictionary defines terrorism as threats of violent action for political purposes. And indeed, this has pretty much been the name of the Zionist regime's game since it violently founded itself on Palestinian land in 1948, an action that entailed massacring more than 10,000 Palestinians, expelling 750,000 more, and destroying some 500 Palestinian villages. Since then, politically motivated violent action and the threat thereof have remained the order of the day, or of the breaking dawn, if you will. Thanks to the US-backed Israeli regime monopoly on the regional discourse and all-out assault on logic, however, the Zionist regime's Palestinian victims are instead the ones vilified as terrorists. In response to this month's bloodbath in Gaza, U.S. President Joe Biden reaffirmed his support for the Zionist regime's security, including its right to defend itself against attack, which is neither a surprising pronouncement from the man who recently enthusiastically self-defined as a Zionist, nor a departure from the tired rhetoric of the U.S. establishment, which holds that the Israeli regime is permanently and indubitably acting in self-defense. Never mind that the whole self-defense line doesn't really fly when you're defending yourself against the people whose land you brutally appropriate and whom you continue to periodically slay in large numbers. It's like saying Mount Vesuvius was defending itself against the people of Pompeii, or that the fish in the proverbial barrel were threatening the security of the person shooting them. The Western corporate media have also done their fair share to ensure the propagation of a pro-Israel narrative in lieu of facts, and rarely is there an Israeli regime military massacre of Palestinian civilians that is not cast as fundamentally the Palestinians' fault or the result of clashes between the two sides. Sure enough, both CNN and Reuters went with clashes in their write-ups of the truce that went into effect on the night of August 7th, as though this was a remotely suitable descriptor for a situation in which 44 people had died on one side and none had died on the other side. Was 5-year-old Alaa Qadoum clashing when she was obliterated by Israeli regime airstrike? Were the other 15 dead children also clashing? The Washington Post saw Operation Breaking Dawn as an example of intense cross-border violence. A similar line was taken by the Associated Press, while the New York Times coverage included nefariously ambiguous reports like Israel and militants trade fire as death toll reaches 24. And yet, the most obvious takeaway from the Zionist regime's maneuvers in the Gaza Strip is the one that cannot be said, that Israel is engaging in this straight-up terrorism, at least according to, you know, the Cambridge Dictionary definition. In the end, terrorism is terrorism, whether it occurs under the name Operation Summer Rains or Weeping Wind or Scampering Goat. And as the Zionist regime continues to routinize systematic slaughter and normalize terror, it should also be normal to call the regime out.
Start. Movement. Speed. Live in hope.
Toward the peak.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim. I am a Muslim. Islam, my dear.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of Youth Station. This is IRIB English Radio. I am your host, Zainab, and I have my co-host,
Asma.
Assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam.
How are you?
Everything is just good.
Okay.
We're living, breathing.
Alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah.
Asma, there was a time in my life.
Yes.
I would do a lot of things for people, but I was not satisfied just expecting something in return. And then I realized I am actually not kind. I am actually trying to please them.
Yeah.
And you can never please all the people all the time. You cannot actually change their thinking about you.
Of course it happens with us. You know, sometimes as a result of being naive or maybe too kind, you might do something that you do not actually mean it. You just do it for the satisfaction of other people. But also, there is another sort of thing that has happened to me, and I have seen that a lot maybe from the people around me. Sometimes when you are at, for example, I would give you an example of the university. When I was at university, I used to see that a lot. There were some sort of people who would do you kindness, but they actually did not do it out of mere kindness, out of sheer kindness. It was a thing they did because they knew after a month or later they are going to make use of out of what they have done to you.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Of course.
They do something good to you. You think it is kindness, but it turns out to be a bribe. You know what I mean?
Bribe.
They bribe you.
Yeah.
They bribe you with your emotion and then you have to do something for them in return.
Yeah.
You know, I usually believe that a kind of kindness is good that goes with no expectations.
Yeah.
You do that kindness because you're a kind person.
Yeah.
There was something I heard in one of the movies that I've watched. It was very nice. Two little kids were talking to each other.
Okay.
And then the girl told the boy, again, you see the difference between a girl and a boy. Because they were talking about the right thing to do and the kind thing to do. The girl said, given the choice between being kind and being right, always pick kind.
Okay.
You know, that's very nice and very delicate.
Yeah.
I do side with that as well. I believe that we should be kind. And whenever we have been put in a situation where we have to pick between good or kind, we have to pick kind. But then also we have to notice the kind of people who are around us and we are trying to offer them this kindness.
All right. So what you said so far, I think you're trying to say that we have to be kind towards people.
Yeah.
And we can only realize we are not pleasing them when we're not expecting things back.
Yeah.
So when you're expecting things back, you're only pleasing them. You're bribing them, as you put it. And if you're not expecting anything back, you're actually being kind.
Yeah, it's the sheer kindness.
Well, to know more on that from you, we'll talk with you after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English
Radio. Yeah, this was just a cliffhanger.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Welcome back. You're listening to Youth Station from IRIB English Radio. We're talking about
kindness.
Kindness.
Yes.
And what is the difference between kindness and pleasing people?
Yeah.
So one of the conclusions that we derived before the break was that Pleasing people includes expectations.
Yeah.
But kindness in itself does not include expectations.
You it do comes not expect- out of a pure soul, I guess. You have to be pure in order to share kindness with no expectations.
You know, everything becomes just clear with just giving more examples. Mm-hmm. So do you have any kind of examples in your life where you were pleasing people and where mm-hmm. you were actually kind?
Well, I most of the time please my family because okay. I would love to bribe them. That is very nice. But joking aside, I would say most of the time, I think it has become my habit, being kind.
But that's nice.
That might sound like if I'm flattering myself. Oh my God, what I'm doing right now.
Well.
You have put me in this situation.
Of course. Now you're forced to express real asthma.
Yes. I do share kindness with people, even if I do not know them. But I'm telling you right now, I confess that sometimes it's wrong because too much kindness will kill people.
You know, we have this quote in Persian that says, "Hubi ki az had guzasht nada fikre bad mikone."
Yes, which means
which means asthma will
which
translate.
Means when you are too kind,
yeah,
then the person who does not have understanding
of your
who
kindness,
does not perceive your goodness, would take it the wrong way and they would abuse you.
Yeah.
So that is the gist of that. You know,
right.
That's just what I told you. Too much kindness will kill some people. Some people who do not have the capacity to understand goodness.
And do you think, here again, at some point of this kindness, there includes that expectation part? Because had you not been expecting,
yeah.
it would have not killed you.
No, you know what, Zainab? I do not expect thing from them. I do that kindness for the mere fact that I'm a kind person or I just side with kindness because
okay.
I do love to share kindness and see kindness everywhere, okay? But
okay.
there are some people around me who might abuse that kindness. You know, they know that I'm kind. They know that I would never let them down. Then they would use me in different situations.
So that means you're expecting acknowledgement
not,
from people.
No, I'm not expecting anything from them. It's just as I told you. I do good, but they do not understand that goodness. And they abuse that kindness that I have in me.
You know, we have a quote in Urdu language.
Mm-hmm. Which says?
Which says... Neki kar aur darya mein dal, which means do good.
Yeah, we have it in Persian as well. I guess that. I guess I got the meaning of that. Do good and live it in the river.
Yeah, do goodness mm-hmm. and throw it to the river.
And then God will answer you.
Yeah.
That is very true. I do believe in it.
You know, when Prophet Moses mm-hmm. used to go and speak to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he would tell him one day that, please teach me the way of life. And Allah would tell him different steps. Go there, you'll see this thing, behave this way. You will reach a point, behave mm-hmm. this way. And at one place, as he says that, when you will reach a place, you will see a box full of jewelry.
Yeah.
Full of jewels. It will be very, very precious. When you find that, just dig it up in the earth and then move ahead. Don't look back. It's not your concern what happens after
yeah.
that. Prophet Moses goes and finds that box and he finds very precious jewels in that box. And then when he digs that back into the earth, he walks a little and just hears a sound from behind and then looks back and sees that box just came up again.
Mm-hmm.
And then he asks Allah, what was that? He actually sees different things at different levels. I won't explain all of them. But this part, the jewelry box coming up back
yeah.
after digging it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, so this was goodness. This was kindness. The kindness you did to people.
Yeah.
Dig it up. Since you're digging it up, I'll
yes.
just take it out myself.
Mm-hmm.
That's my job. Let it not be your job.
Yeah.
You submit to Allah,
mm-hmm.
Allah will do all things for you. And just since we're talking about Prophet Moses, He once was very kind towards two women who wanted to fill water from a well. He helped them, and then he did not talk unnecessary things. Like, you know, had some guy been helping women today that way, would have first exchanged the numbers.
Exactly.
You know, or like started flattering. And all. But Prophet Moses does not talk unnecessary things. He is just kind the way we have to be kind, teaching us where to be kind, how to be kind, submitting to Allah. Mm-hmm. And you know what happens at the end of the day? One of those two sisters whom he helped becomes his wife.
Yeah, he's rewarded.
Yeah. So why I mentioned this one is that when you submit to Allah, when you're doing kindness for him, he will reward you one or the other way. So kindness is something that goes unexpected.
Yeah.
And pleasing is really something else. Like, had there been a person helping women, like we have today around, just in order to please them?
Zainab, now I have a question. Can we change a person by kindness? Do you think it's possible in nowadays, in modern life, to change a person with your kindness? I mean, somebody is doing you so much of wrong, and you're just being good towards them. Is it possible for them to see these things and then change suddenly, and then that revolution happens in them?
It's extremely difficult, you know?
Yeah.
But it is possible, because we have seen the example with Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, when a non-Muslim lady would pick up all that dust and throw on his head whenever he will pass through the streets. And once she's not there, he asks about her. He inquires about her health. He says, where is she today? And then when he finds that she is ill, he goes to see the lady who would always empty the dustbin over the head of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him and his purified Pujani. Now what happens is that this woman, seeing the kindness of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, changes her religion.
Yeah.
She accepts, embraces Islam.
He was the prophet of
because
kindness.
Because of kindness.
Yeah, because of kindness.
Because he had that, you know, khulqun azim we have in Quran.
That's like what we've been recommended to
ethics.
Be. Yeah.
Yeah. Yes, you can change. Because we have seen that in history. You can, but it's really a difficult job.
Yeah.
You have to be, you know, that yourself first. You have to be a kind person. You cannot be preaching kindness with your words.
Yeah.
Kindness is something that
it
you have to do.
It must come from inside. And it must come from the depth of your heart in order to change the other people.
And before being kind, you have to actually realize things, analyze things, understand the situation. Unless and until you're not an understanding person, you're not mature, you're only pleasing people.
Exactly.
You're not actually being real kind to them. You know, I would, I said in the beginning, like, I would in the beginning do tens of thousands of things for people. And I would say, why are they behaving this way? Why can't they accept this? And then I realized, am I actually being kind or am I pleasing them? Because there was expectation of acknowledgement of my kindness. So I realized with time, unconsciously, I thought I am being kind, but unconsciously I was pleasing them, basically.
Yeah. So we have not been born actually to please other people.
Yes.
This is something that we should get
straight. You can't change what people think about you.
So what we talked about today was about kindness. We have to be kind. We should spread kindness wherever we go.
Yeah.
This is a must because our prophet was like this. He was the prophet of kindness and he had such a passionate heart toward every single creature in this world, even the animals.
Even the animals.
So we should consider that human beings have got such a value that everyone should be kind toward each other. And at the same time, stop pleasing other people. And do kindness for the mere fact of kindness. Do it with your full heart.
Without expectations.
Exactly, exactly.
Expectations should not be included. Expectations should only be there from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala.
Expectations would kill you.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Asma, for being with us.
Thank you.
Thank you so much, dear listeners. You are listening to IRIB English Radio. Wassalamu alaikum.
Wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
www.parstoday.com/en.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. This is IRIB English Radio. Coming up is the news.